Well, for the last several services, we've begun our teaching by reading together what may be a mantra or a theme verse as we are in this season with God maturing us as a local church. Individually, He's growing me up, and collectively, corporately, He is maturing this body of believers in this season. So why don't we begin here again with a confession together. Everybody out loud like you mean it. Go with me. A church can grow in numbers, but if the people in it are not mature, the number doesn't matter. And here we grow again. This morning, looking at one verse, Romans 8 and verse 14, it says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. If we are a child of God and our house is filled with them today, then we should expect to be led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God does not lead the devil's children necessarily, but we have a written guarantee if we're a child of God, we can be confident that the Spirit of God is the one leading us. We have Bible on it. Now, there is a severe shortage of Spirit-led Christians in the world today. In fact, the normal, it would seem, for church-going, born-again believers in our day is for most Christians to be self-led and not Spirit-led. Now, it's one thing for the power of the devil to be broken from our life, for our eyes to be opened and we are no longer deceived by the enemy, and we're free now to submit and yield to Jesus as our Lord. That's one thing. You can be free from demonic leading and still be influenced by self-leading. But the goal is, and the promise from God's word for those of us who dare to grow to this level, is we can be led by the Holy Spirit if we are children of God. The truth is, if God is not leading us, our path is not His. Sobering. Divine guidance precedes divine blessing. Every believer listening to me right now should have a sense, and it should be a consistent thread in our daily lifestyle. We know the Lord is leading us. He's leading us from here to there. When He moves, we move. When He turns, we turn. When He stops, we stop, and we wait until He goes again, and we follow His leading. Amen. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, the same ones God leads are His own children. Now, this notion of being led by the Spirit of God is not a New Testament thing only. Now, it's much easier in the New Testament. We're so blessed to live in this day when God, the Holy Spirit, indwells us. So He leads us from the inside. But it's not a new thing. God has always led His people, even in the Old Testament. If He had to, He would send a cloud ahead of them so that they would know where to go next. He's always led His children. And like I said, it's easier today than it's ever been because the Spirit of God, the leader, dwells inside each of us. Now this morning, just quickly, I want to share with you four essential steps in being led by the Spirit of God. They're simple, they're practical, but they are essential. I'll tell you what the four are, and then we'll revisit each one briefly. The first step is obeying the checks. The second step is waiting in the dark. The third one is receiving revelation. And the fourth step is prompt obedience. So let's look at each one quickly. Step one, obeying the checks. A lot of times in learning to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, It's more about what not to do and when not to do it. It's called a check, when the Holy Spirit will give your own spirit a check. You'll know it's just really not the right direction, or at least not the right time. You can read the 16th chapter of Acts, and it will give you a life lesson on this point. Paul and his ministry team was passing through Galatia, and they were considering, Lord, where would you have us go next to preach the gospel? And these were the days when the Holy Spirit was poured out in the first and fresh way in the earth. And Paul had great revival everywhere he went. Miracles occurred. Churches were planted. The great apostle Paul was alive in the earth and doing the work of God. And it just seemed natural for him and his team for them to go from Galatia to Asia Minor. You'll read it in Acts 16 anytime you want to. But the Bible says that immediately the Holy Spirit checked them. Verbatim what it says in the New Living Translation, the Holy Spirit prevented them from preaching there. Imagine that. To be prevented by the Holy Spirit from preaching in a certain place at a certain time. Go figure. I wouldn't even be able to grasp that concept, that the Holy Spirit prevented somebody from preaching the gospel, except here it is in the Word of God. It's a sign that the Holy Spirit had put a check. You've got to learn how to obey when the Holy Spirit checks your spirit on an issue, on a particular initiative or a direction you're ready to take. The New King James Version says it like this: they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, I went to Asia once to preach, and this is sort of funny, and I'm just joking, and I'm not real right now. It was in Vietnam at a pastor's conference, and it was a rough trip, and Travis was with me on that trip, and the police about arrested us, put us in jail. They did close the conference down and give us 10 minutes to leave town, and so we did. And I told Travis and a few others on the plane on the way back, you know, God's going to have to send somebody else over here to Asia to preach, because I don't have a burden for these people over here. I was just joking now. I was just joking. But the Bible says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. All right, that was their first choice, and it was a no. God checked their spirit. Don't go preach in Asia right now. So they prayed again, and it appeared just a good thing and the right thing and the natural thing. If they were not going to Asia, their second choice was Bithynia. And the Bible says they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit allowed them not. There it is, their second choice now. And the Spirit of God says, no, that's not what I have for you right now. Choice number one, no. Holy Spirit won't let you go preach there. Choice number two, no. Holy Spirit will not allow you to go preach there. So while Paul was asleep, the Lord gave him a vision. And in his vision, there was a man from Macedonia. And the man in Paul's dream was pleading, please come over into Macedonia and help us. And of course, we know it today, the famous Macedonian call. Somebody over there needing help and begging for us to come over and help them. And so that was the green light. The first choice was no, checked by the Holy Spirit. Their second choice was a no, checked by the Holy Spirit. But finally, the Lord gave them a green light to go to Macedonia. And so that led Paul and his ministry team to the city of Philippi. It was a major city in Macedonia. And when he got there, he met a lady named Lydia, who loved God and had a group of women especially that would meet with her. We've talked about this on Wednesday nights in our study in Philippians. So Paul started a church in Lydia's home, and that became quickly the church at Philippi, to whom Paul wrote the letter of Philippians, to that group of believers in that city. But Paul would have missed it if he had not been checked by the Holy Spirit one time, and then checked by the Holy Spirit the second time, and waited for God to give him a green light to go to Macedonia and to Philippi. A spiritual check occurs when we should go no further in the direction we're presently headed. That's what a spiritual check is. When you may have good intentions, you may be headed out to do something good and think, certainly God wants me to do this, but all of a sudden, the Spirit of God will let you know by a check that you should go no further in this direction. God is saying, stop. This is not my will. This is not my way. This is not my time. It's a check of the Holy Spirit. Step number one in being Spirit-led is learning to obey the checks when the Holy Spirit gives them to us. Now, it could be self-will. You know, I think we're more self-driven than we are demon-driven. Hey, the devil don't have much of a chance. We don't need devils cast out usually. We need to crucify flesh more often than chasing the devil away. So it could be that when the Holy Spirit would check us and say, this is not God. Don't go any further in this direction. This is not my best for you. This is not my time for this. It could be that it's because, Lord, I really want to do this. Oh, boy, that's strong, isn't it? But, Lord, why not? I really want to do this. And then carnal reasoning kicks in. Well, why shouldn't I, Lord? This is a perfectly good thing to do. Not hurting anybody, it would seem. John Mason, a great writer, wrote a book called An Enemy, called Average. And in it, he said, sometimes good becomes the enemy of God's best. And if we're going to spiritually mature to where we can be maximized in our effect in the kingdom, be used by God as a vessel of honor, consistently Christ-like in our journey here in the earth, we've got to realize sometimes the Holy Spirit will check us, even though it may be a good thing, it's not God's best right now. And then a check is not always permanent. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and his team wanted to go to Asia Minor to preach, and God said no. The Holy Spirit would not permit it, would not allow it. But then three chapters later in Acts chapter 19, God said, now's the time. Go to preach in Asia now. And he did, and great revival broke out. Like Dr. Cottle said right here in this pulpit, that the perfect will of God is 90% timing. And so three chapters later, he was able to go. God has a will and he has a time. I'm talking today about the Spirit-led lifestyle, God's will in his time. And then now, let's look at step two. Step two is waiting in the dark. Now, this is not a fun season to go through, and we go through many of them. You may know what I'm talking about. Now, I'm not talking about the darkness of sin. No, we're born again. We've been delivered out of the sin darkness. I'm talking about the long, dark night of the soul, one writer calls it. Darkness is not knowing God's exact plan or the next step he wants us to take. We're in a season of darkness. We can't see a direction. Now, I don't understand everything in Scripture. When I see something I don't understand, I still trust God that it's true. I don't require understanding everything. If I had to understand everything, I wouldn't leave the house. I wouldn't turn a light switch. I don't know how you can flip something on the wall and light come on all over. I would never fly anywhere because I don't know how a plane gets off the ground. I mean, I do trust some things I don't completely understand, and God's Word is where I place my highest trust. But here's what God's Word says about darkness. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 21, it says, there was thick darkness where God was. In Isaiah 50 and verse 10, it says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys his servant? If you are walking in darkness without a ray of light, trust in the Lord and rely on your God. He leads us into darkness for a purpose. Now, that's not popular preaching. The very next verse says, but watch out, you who live in your own light, you will soon fall down. So sometimes when we are attempting to be spirit-led as a lifestyle, and we're headed in one direction, the Holy Spirit will check us, and we know nothing at that point other than to stop. Don't go any further in that direction. It's a spiritual check. We stop, and for a season, we may not know what to do next. It's just a season. We're always in a season. And it may be a temporary period of time. We just don't. Well, all we know is God says stop. Just stop and wait. And it seems like we may be waiting in the darkness. And while we do, the Bible says, don't live in your own light. If you do, you will soon fall down. So wait in the dark until you get further instruction from God. Waiting in the dark. And I'll say it like this. When you're waiting in the dark, don't flick your own bick. Anybody ever been to a rock and roll concert? You can tell the truth. Me? Am I the only one? No hand. Oh. Anybody ever been to a rock and roll concert? Boy, these people in here. I know more of you have. Well, in the 70s, in one of my wild seasons, God, I went to see Kiss in concert. I needed counseling, therapy, and deliverance when I got out of that. They were all in their mask, and you know, it was awful. And you know, here we were in a Coliseum, 12,000 people, and when Kiss was about to take the stage, everybody sort of knew it because the lights went completely dark, and everybody pulled out their bick. How many of you have seen this? 12,000 lights all over, you know, darkness in that place. For real, darkness was in that place. And you could see 12,000 bicks. You know, everybody's excited about Kiss storming the stage in just a minute. Well, the Bible says, when you're walking in darkness without a ray of light, trust in the Lord and rely on your God. But watch out, you who live in your own light, you will soon fall down. So when you're waiting in the dark, after you've been checked in your spirit, don't flick your own bick. Wait out the darkness. God has not forsaken you. He's not wasting your time. In fact, waiting in the dark is time well spent. In Genesis chapter 22, I'll give you some scriptural examples. Abraham heard from God. If you love me, I'm instructing you to take your son Isaac to a certain place, sacrifice him to me and worship on an altar. Wow. And for the next 3 days, it was a 3 days journey. Can you imagine the thoughts going through Abraham's head? He did not understand what God was wanting out of this whole thing. It was a test. But darkness, I mean, 3 days of taking one step right after the other with his son, knowing that when I get to where I'm going to sacrifice him on the altar simply to be obedient to God. I can only imagine the darkness for that 3 day journey. And the light did not even appear until he saw a ram caught in the thicket. Another biblical example is Elijah had waited in the dark for months by the brook Cherith and did not know what his next step would be. He waited there until he heard God give him instructions to go to a city of Zarephath and told him what to expect when he got there. So you are waiting in the dark for a season. And that's okay. Just wait on the Lord. That's a lost art. It's a forgotten ministry. But they that wait upon the Lord shall be renewed in their strength. There is a time to be checked of the Spirit of God and then to just simply wait on God without understanding. It's a test of your faith, and it's a test you won't face in the light. You can only face it in the dark. And you've heard me say this before. When you're in the dark, you can't see very much, but you can imagine a whole lot. And so it's a time to pull down strongholds. It's a time to cast down some imaginations that are in your mind that are against the knowledge of Christ. So it is a time of warfare. It's not just simply passive. You have to be engaged. It takes faith to wait out the darkness without flicking your own bit, walking in your own light. Then now there's step three, receiving revelation. Thankfully, after you've been checked by the Spirit of God and you've waited for a season in the dark, waiting to hear God give you an instruction, a step to take next, light does come on. Light does come on. And light reveals the next step. May not take you all the way to your destination, but at least the next step. Psalm 112 and verse 4 says, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. Psalm 119, 105, that famous verse of scripture that means so much to all of us. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, I was studying, praying over the message this morning when I was checking the news yesterday on online, CNN.com, yesterday. And I'm talking about light appearing in the darkness, God finally speaking after he's been silent for a season, and we've passed the test of waiting in the dark, just waiting on the Lord. And then light appears. When there was an article in CNN.com yesterday, the headline said, researchers illuminate the hidden properties of light. And it began with this. We are more in the dark than we thought. Can I speak prophetically from the newspaper right now? Listen to this. We are more in the dark than we thought. Researchers at Trinity College in Dublin, Ireland, have discovered a new form of light that will impact our understanding of the fundamental nature of light. Now, when I read that, that's going on in the natural. But I believe there's a parallel in the spirit. I believe in large part, globally, the church right now is waiting in the dark. But a new form of light, not just a flicker or a bit, but a new form of light is possible in God. I don't know what that could be or what it could look like. I mean, I know when light comes on, but what in the world could a new form of light be like? I think God's up to something. It could be a power surge. In Acts chapter 8, the great evangelist Philip was instructed by God to leave a great revival in Samaria, and all the Lord said is get on that highway and go south. And imagine being spirit-led to the point. Now, if you've been in revival, and many of us have, it's a hard thing to leave. You don't want it over. Sometimes revival has broken out. And I remember when I was a boy, we'd have revival for 1 week, and it was so good. We went the second week, and it was still so good. We went the third week. Get out about midnight every night. And our parents had to get up and go to work the next day, every day. We had to get up and go to school every day the next day. Come home from school, quickly do your homework, grab a sandwich, and off to church again till midnight. It was revival for weeks. And 15 years ago, revival broke out in Pensacola. It went on for years. For years. Same thing happened in Kansas City. Same thing happened in Toronto. Revival went on for years. And it was that kind of Hank's out there talking. I heard Hank. I can recognize his voice. He must have got a call on his cell phone. I didn't hear the phone ring. But now Philip was an evangelist, and there was revival under his ministry at Samaria. And God spoke to him and said, leave that. Well, Lord, really? What do you want me to do? Get on that road right there and go south. So spirit led. He heard that and no more. And then, you know, the darkness sets in. Well, okay, Lord, I'm doing what you, but I don't know where, how far, where to, and why. I mean, but the darkness, but I'm just going to obey you. He said, go south. You can read about it in Acts chapter 8. It's amazing. He walked in darkness and just kept walking and wondering until one ray of light appeared. When off in the distance, he saw a caravan, chariots, a convoy of chariots. And the Holy Spirit said to him, go near and join yourself to that chariot. And so Philip obeyed God, talking about being spirit-led. If you're a child of God, you are led by the Spirit of God. That's the Bible right there. That's the truth. If you're a child of God, expect to be led by the Spirit of God. We need to learn and grow into it. We need to know what a check feels like and how to obey it. Then we need to understand a season of darkness when God's not saying much yet and our faith is being tested in the dark. And the temptation is to follow our own light. No, just wait. And then we need to know how to receive revelation when a light does come, how to recognize it and obey it and be spirit-led on this point. So Philip heard God say, go and join yourself to that chariot right there. So Philip went up to the chariot, and the man in the chariot, who was the leader of the caravan, introduced himself as an Ethiopian. In fact, he was a eunuch from Ethiopia, and he was sitting in his chariot reading an old scroll from Isaiah's writings. And he was reading Isaiah's prophecy about the crucifixion of the Messiah, which would happen hundreds of years later, and he didn't understand it. And so this Ethiopian said to Philip, would you sit in my chariot with me and explain the scriptures from Isaiah here that speaks about a crucifixion of the Messiah? And so Philip was able to preach to this one man who would later take the gospel back to Ethiopia. I'm telling you, when we are spirit-led and we are able to hear God speak clearly, and he tells us, don't go any further that way. Just wait on a different instruction. And we're sensitive enough and obedient to obey. And then when he does speak something, many times it's like Philip speaking to this one man. I believe if we're spirit-led, God may in fact lead our steps to reach one person. And then that one person go back and reach an entire nation. How important it is that we are spirit-led. Elijah is another case. After walking in the dark, now he went to Zarephath, and then God was quiet for 3 years. When he got to Zarephath, you know, there were a couple of miracles, but people don't know he stayed in Zarephath for 3 years waiting on God to speak. 3 years of a different kind of darkness and no instruction from God. It would be easy to think God's wasting my time and his when we're on hold. But God has a time. We're talking about the spirit-led lifestyle, God's will in his time. And so God instructed this patient prophet, Elijah, that it was time now. After 3 years of waiting, it's time now, Elijah. Time for the ultimate contest. And then God spoke to him and said, now is the time for you to go show yourself to King Ahab and challenge all of the gods of Baal to a duel between all of them and the one true living God that Elijah served. And so there was a waiting period, and then light appeared, an instruction from God. And Elijah waited until he got it, and then he followed it. Now, it's like a surfer. I've never surfed. And I'm not starting today. I'm all right living my entire life without climbing on a surfboard. And no, I don't want to go surfing with you. But I'm told that a professional surfer wades out in the water and he does not ride every wave. He'll see a good wave and say, no, not that one. He'll see another few good waves. A good surfer, a professional surfer, does not ride every good wave. But a professional surfer will wait. Just wait. He'll let several good waves come and go because he knows that's not the best wave. He waits for the perfect wave. And only God knows the perfect will and the perfect time for it. And so we have to learn to wait on God's time, God's will in God's time. So after there's the first step, learning how to recognize the checks of the Holy Spirit. And then the second step, waiting in the dark until we hear another instruction from God and passing that test. Then the third step is finally a light appears and we do receive revelation. And the final step, step four, is prompt obedience. Now that's so very important. Even if you get the first three right and miss it here, it's all a bust. Prompt obedience. When you do get a direction from God and an initiative and a green light from God, it's important that you immediately obey. If you wait an hour, you're disobedient. Sometimes if you wait 2 minutes, it's too late. You're branded disobedient. Sometimes it's 2 seconds. And that's a very important part of being Spirit-led as a lifestyle. I remember God teaching me some of this. I'm still learning. I'm still a student. I remember when we were living in California and we could sense the call of God changing, and we went through step one. Just stop. Don't go any further. Been here for a while, but don't go any further. We were checked. And then the second step, we waited. We waited for 3 months in the darkness. We knew God was up to something. We didn't know what, but we waited. And then a light appeared. And we knew what. But it wasn't time still. But we did get a revelation. We knew we were to leave there and come here and start a church. That was 30 years ago. And the Lord was good to me back then. He's good to me always. But back then it was like a honeymoon. During that time it was like such a sweet journey, step by step with the Lord. You'll go through seasons like that. Then some seasons you're dark. It's dark, and all you can do is trust God. I don't see much, but I know you're here with me, and I know when you're ready to show me a light and give me a word, I'm here. You can find me, and I'm confident in that. So until then, I'm just waiting on the Lord. How wonderful is it, really? Just waiting on the Lord. Lord, I'm just going to serve you while I wait. And then I woke up on Mother's Day, 1985, with a green light. After 3 months of in the dark, woke up on Mother's Day, 1985, and I was free to tell the world what we had been waiting for 3 months. Free to tell the world. But then God gave me wisdom on that. Told me who to say, who to tell first and who to tell second. I mean, you know, there's a benefit to passing the test of waiting in the dark. When the light does appear, then God's blessing is on it. And you know, I'd worked for one man in ministry for 12 years, and you know his name. They don't even need to invoke his name again today. But I loved every day of it. It was a blessing to my life, and still one of my dear friends. We talk every week, and we can be honest and open. And, you know, when we go there, we stay with them. When they come here, they stay with us, and just like family, really. And the Lord told me on Mother's Day, when you see him the next time, you're free to tell him what I'm leading you to do. And I knew his schedule. I knew he was going to have lunch with Oral Roberts the next week on Thursday. And then he would get on a plane and fly back home to California. And I knew, okay, Lord, I got my revelation. I see a light here now. I got my instruction. I'll be able to tell my boss man on Thursday evening what you've asked me to do. And prompt obedience. Don't get the cart ahead of the horse. I got a prophecy like that one time. You believe God talks like that? You know, you can hear from God so clearly in the language you understand. He's not always about thee, thine, and thou. He'll talk where you can understand. This woman gave me a prophecy. She said, don't get the cart before the horse. And I wondered, Lord, I'm not bad about that. Lord, I don't usually get the cart before the Lord. I don't even know where the horse is. That was many years ago. But that has saved my life a few times because I've been able to bring that prophecy back to mind. Oh, Lord, I remember you telling me one time, not to get the cart before the horse. I mean, God just speaks your language. He can relate to you. He can communicate with you. And if you're a child of God, He will be leading you. We need to be confident of that. Somebody came without that confidence today. You need to leave knowing for sure God is directing my steps because I'm His child. Prompt obedience. When Paul received the vision of the man from Macedonia, and in the vision, the man was saying, please come over here and help us. The Bible says, immediately, Paul obeyed. Prompt obedience. When Abraham heard God's instruction to offer his son Isaac at a certain place, the very next verse says, so Abraham rose early the next morning and went. Prompt obedience. It's either procrastination or prompt obedience. And when it comes to the purpose and the will of God, timing is most important. And when He gives you a green light, that's the time to stomp on the gas. There will come a release and a green light. That's part of the Spirit-led lifestyle. We're talking about Spirit-led lifestyle. God's will in His time. We got to get it right. And He will lead us just that carefully. And so if you procrastinate when God gives you a direction and an initiative, that's disobedience right there. The Bible is filled. I'll challenge you. Go home and do some reading. Find the many times God speaks to somebody, and if they were quick and prompt to obey, if they pleased the Lord, they were. It was prompt obedience. So there we have it. God's growing us up. And part of becoming a mature believer, a mature child of God, is being able to be led by Him, knowing what it's like, depending on Him to lead us daily. You know, it's amazing to me how that we live in this world for 70, 80, 90, 100 years, if we're blessed, 120 maybe in our generation. Such a short period of time when you compare it to the span of eternity. And yet, while we're here on earth, we spend years of our life, years sitting in classrooms from pre-K up through 12th grade, and then four more, and then sometimes two or four more after that. So much education, so much time invested in our mind, in our intellect. And then we spend so many of those years taking care of our physical bodies that we're going to bury one day. We'll spend money on food and cosmetics for you women. And we men are happy to do it. Invest all that kind of time and money on the natural when it's only going to be around 80 years more or less. And yet we don't invest much at all in the Spirit, which is eternal, which will never die. And part of God maturing us is adjusting that. We need to invest more in our spiritual development than we do our physical, our natural, and our intellectual development. That's spiritual maturity. Would you stand with me, please? Everybody stand. I'd like for the altar team to come. The men and women who are available to pray personally for you and speak the word of the Lord over you, if they will come at this time. Bow your heads, please. Father, thank You for the Word of God today. Somebody came unsure they were hearing from You, and they're leaving confident that they're capable of hearing the Word of the Lord. Somebody came not knowing what season they're in, not knowing how to handle a check of the Spirit or how to survive waiting in the dark, waiting for a light to appear. Lord, we offer prayer for them now, prayer for strength and wisdom. We ask You to speak to Your people personally and individually now. We anoint this altar. We consecrate it. This is a place right now in the next few minutes where heaven and earth will meet together, and the prayer of faith will be released. And we ask You, Holy Spirit, for the gifts to move and to minister specifically. A word in need right now be spoken to minister to those who are lacking in any area of their life. Lord, for physical sickness and disease and in the bodies of your children. May this be an altar where healing occurs, where a seed is planted, a seed of faith that will lead to a miracle. Lord, anything is possible because of our faith in you, and our faith is at a high level now. So we ask you to minister to the needs of your people now at this altar. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to dismiss you now, but our altar is open for prayer. If you have a burden or a weight, there's no need to take it out with you. You can leave it here. Receive prayer and enjoy your Sunday. I'll see you Wednesday night at 7. God bless you.